Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You sound very enthusiastic. It's very good, I must confess. When I arose this morning, it took longer for all the synapses to begin firing. Did you find the same thing? But, you know, it's amazing. At Manitoulin Youth Conference, raise your hand if you've been there. There's always one of these days. Always. A rainy day where you get in like the snuggliest stuff that you brought and stay away from the rain. So this does feel a lot like home back at Manitoulin.
So the good news is that at 11 o'clock it's only going to be a 30% chance of showers.
Ooh, that's very good. Well, speaking of storms, that brings us to the fifth sign, doesn't it? So having a look at John chapter 6, we're just going to connect one of the dots from the fourth sign to the fifth sign. When we were talking about splitting up these different signs, it was a challenge because 4 and 5 really, really go together. But we've had to combine 5, 6, and 7 just because of the way that the week is structured, and that's okay. But we do want to pick up a link from sign chapter 4. It's helpful to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. It was the disciples who were doing the work of distribution, of sharing this bread with the rest of the multitude after Jesus had broken it and given thanks. And the bread and the fish were distributed by the disciples to 5,000 men beside women and children. That would have taken quite some time. And they would have, as they were amongst the crowd, they would have heard the chattering of the people. They would have heard the things that they were talking about. And we get a window into what the people were saying in verse 14. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle," and that the word there is sign, "when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.'" Now, if you were a disciple at that time, at this point in Jesus' ministry, and you heard that the people, a great group of people, 5,000 men beside women and children, are saying, "This is that prophet," how are you going to feel? You're going to feel pretty good. You're going to feel like the people are finally beginning to accept the Messiah. And what's more than that is they wanted Jesus to manifest himself as king at that particular time. The multitudes did. It says in verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, to proclaim him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." And there's another gospel record which says this. This is Mark chapter 6, and there's a very interesting detail here. So Jesus goes one way up the mountain, the disciples go another way, unto the sea. So why did the disciples go down unto the sea? Look what it says in verse 44. It says, "And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Verse 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship." He constrained his disciples. So why did they go into the boat? Jesus compelled them to do that. He did not want them to get caught up with this feeling of the multitude that Jesus was to be king right then at that particular time. So just consider what's up here on the board. And remember what we looked at by way of parables. And on the one side we had how it was that God through parables, including signs, would conceal from certain people and that he would reveal to other people who were sincere and interested in finding out about these things. Well, there's an allegory here as well in this sign. So let's just think about the allegory concealed just for a moment. In John chapter 6 at verse 12, we read that the people are sustained by natural bread. And if we combine the gospel accounts here, John says that they are in the boat. Matthew says they are in a storm. There are contrary winds. It was dark. Jesus sees them from a mountain. Jesus is in prayer and communion with his Father. And as it says in John chapter 6 at verse 17, Jesus was not yet come to them. Doesn't that sound like a meaningless detail, naturally speaking? Jesus was in a mountain. He had not yet come to them. Of course he hadn't yet come to them. He was in a mountain. But after Jesus had ascended into that mountain, God wants to emphasize the fact that he hadn't yet come. He was absent from them. So this is all part of an allegory that we can hopefully have a discussion about in our discussion groups today. It's an incredible allegory. And we'll look at what it means to have that secret revealed a bit later on. So here's just a closer look at it. John chapter 6, verses 18 to 21. The Lord provides bread and his followers distribute it. He leaves his disciples and ascends into a mountain where he can see them, but they can't see him. The disciples struggle in a storm on the way to Capernaum. And Capernaum, of course, means city of comfort. This is in Jesus' absence. And finally, the Lord brings them to Capernaum, the city of comfort. This is a sign. This is an allegory of something else. So maybe that will do for the fifth sign. Just turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 9 now. We'll have a look at the man who was born blind. And just a couple of look-fors here. I think one of the most powerful things that we can learn from this man, I mean, talk about rapidly growing in your faith. Like, this is one of those accounts in Scripture where you find yourself rooting for the blind man, even though you know what's going to happen throughout it. You can see what's happening. You can see people. You can see his support from the flesh melting away. And he just starts to see more and more and more and more throughout this account. And that's one of the important things to see here. His progression of faith. So at verse 1, it says at verse 11, after the miracle takes place that Brother Jakin read for us, verses 1 to 7, it says, he answered and said after they asked him, these are his neighbors, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. So he's a man. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, this time it's the Pharisees. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he's not just a man anymore. Now he's a prophet. He's got to be a prophet. The wheels are turning. Verse 27 now. Now before the Jews, the leaders again, it says, he answered them, I told you already what happened, and you would not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciple? Now, that's not the way to read that verse. The way to read it is, will you also be his disciples? And you know what the implication is there? I'm a disciple. I'm following him now. I'm learning. I'm seeing now. I'm beginning to follow him. Then in verse 31, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So not only is Jesus his teacher, now he ascribes to Jesus one who worships God and who does his will. It was one of the biggest themes we saw from John chapter 5 yesterday, right? And then finally, when Jesus finds him, after he's cast out, he's excommunicated from the society of the Jews at that particular time, which had its center in the temple, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto the man who was healed, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus declares that it's him. And in verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So now finally he believes he's the Son of God, and the transformation into receiving Jesus as the Messiah is complete just in this little narrative. Now, just have a look at verse 37. We need to focus in on this. And I'm just going to leave you with this question. Hopefully we can answer this in the wrap-up session. But you see where it says in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, after the blind man who's healed says, "Who is the Son of God that I might believe on him?" Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." What does that mean? Who is the Son of God? He's like, he's not saying, you see me, and it's me who talks to you. He said, you saw me, you have seen me, thou hast seen me, and it is he that talketh with you now. How is that possible? Because yeah, that's exactly right. That's the only answer. That was the first time he ever laid eyes naturally on Jesus. But there must be another way in which he had seen him before. And so hopefully we can talk about how that's the case leading up to that as we keep going. John chapter 11, just a couple of comments for the last 5 or so minutes. Now, you may not get here until tomorrow, but we are doing all three today, right? That's fair game? Okay.
Today and tomorrow.
Today and tomorrow, yep. Thank you. So if we do get this far in John chapter 11, I'm impressed, number one. What's that?
I don't think we will.
No, okay. So you know what? If that's the case, should we just save this for tomorrow? Are we happy with that? All right. So with that, turn back with me to John chapter 9. And this is something we do need to see, brothers and sisters, by way of a practical nature. So in John chapter 9, we're going to talk just a little bit about the conversation between Jesus and his disciples about this man in verses 1 to 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, I'm not going to tell you what the works of God are according to John. That will be something you can talk about in your discussion groups. But the answer is in John chapter 6. What's that? The answer is in John chapter 6 for sure. But verses 1 to 3, this response by the Lord Jesus Christ is helpful for us. The reason that this man was born blind was that so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So if we slow that down and think about that, what that really means is that there is a time coming in this man's life where God was going to use his weakness, his affliction, as a way to bring him and other people closer to God. This verse right here is one of the answers we have to why we go through difficult times. And there were years, a couple of years in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would have gone past this man. This man has been blind his whole life, and he's there sitting by the temple, and Jesus would have passed by him. But for this time, at this particular moment, it was right in the plan of God to use his affliction to help glorify God. And so the things that we struggle with in our lives, we can get angry about them, and we may get angry about them sometimes. We might get frustrated with other people in the meeting about them. When we look at other people and we say, their trials seem like there's so much. If only I could have their trials, I'd be able to handle my life in the truth so much easier. But the works of God being made manifest through our weaknesses to help other people believe and be strengthened in faith is what we need to take from this sign. There is another man, not far away from this place, who was lame from his mother's womb. Do you remember him? And all through the ministry of Jesus, as he was laid at that gate, Jesus had not yet come to the point, that man had not yet come to the point in his life where that affliction would be dealt with. Until the time that Jesus saw fit to use that as a way to magnify his purpose. And just before I sit down, I just want to give you an example of someone who we all know. And I find this incredibly helpful. This is so simple, but so perfect and helpful. I hope you feel the same way about this. Sometimes we could covet the trials of other people, the situations of other people, the blessings of other people, their experiences, their families. And we think, if only my life was like that, I'd be so much stronger in the truth. If only I had this part of my life, this need that I feel like I have, filled, my work in the truth would be so much better. And I'd be able to serve God as I ought. We can't ever, ever make that excuse. And there was a man who was promised a land and a seed. A land and a descendant. And do you know what God gave him into his life as a trial for that? He brought him into a barren land filled with ungodly enemies. And he gave him a barren wife to be with. And God asked him through those things, essentially, do you still really believe me? When everything that he looked at around him didn't seem to make sense that God would promise that. Like, the last thing that Abraham would want would be for him and Sarah to go through an experience like that where it challenged their faith directly into what God has promised. It touched at the very heart of the things that were most precious to them and most difficult for them. And that's how it can be for us in the truth. And it takes us a while to grow into that belief. But once we do, in the moments that we do have that, it helps us to be content with our lives. And we're able to say, you know what? I can get through this. Knowing the things that I believe, knowing that God is working in me, in spite of the fact that I'm suffering these things, in spite of the fact that I'm struggling with these things. Because it's out of our weakness and the weaknesses of our situation that our Father is made strong, not just for us, but for each other with whom we journey to the kingdom.